book of Ephesians chapter 4, and then we're going to make our way to Acts chapter 20. If we get there. Excuse me a little bit as we may ramble on for a couple of moments here. We are a little bit nervous about the message this morning, but it is really good to be back here. We can't express how much we appreciate your kindness to allow us to come back time and time again. We do appreciate that. And it is an exciting time for you all, and we are excited for you and with you and praying for you and with you as all. I know my pastor is praying for you guys as well when I told him, and it is really an exciting time to see what the Lord is going to do through Brother Matt and in this church, and it is going to be really exciting for you all, I know. I will share a few things with you as we ramble on a little bit, but I talked to Brother Matt a couple times throughout the last few weeks, and he made mention, talking to him after, I can't remember if it was his first or second time here, but texting a little bit, and he says, you know, I'm really starting to fall in love with these people. And he's talking, you know, how he loved the way you guys pray and the love that you guys shown him. And so I kind of told him, I was like, well, Brother Charlie must not have been there yet, but we'll get to that. I'm just guessing, not what I said at all. I just kind of, you know, told him what he already knew, that you guys are a loving church and you guys have shown us so much love over the past few months and the years that we've been coming since Brother Gordon has allowed us to do so. And I will say this because I picked him, so might as well talk good about him. I'm going to his house for lunch. So, but I think it does exemplify the way the church is and the love you guys have. And it will play into our message, I promise. But I can't remember if it was our first or second time here. Brother Gordon had us come a few years back. And I'll be honest and say it's always awkward when you're going to someplace new. And, you know, it's not about the preaching. That's nerve-wracking enough. But then you have to decide where, you know, what am I going to do for lunch? It's always awkward. You go into somebody's house you don't know. And things that go through your mind, you know, are we going to have anything in common? Is there going to be a big age difference? What are we going to do all afternoon? And we went to Brother Charlie and Sister Paula's house. And that was on my mind. They're a lot older than us. What are we going to do? What do we have in common? And I will say the same. It's the same for everybody that's had us and you all, that you guys do make us feel so welcome. And I remember going there and immediately just talking about the Lord, and all those differences go away. It doesn't matter. You're talking amongst, you know, godly people, and those things you always have in common is the Lord. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate so much getting to know them and all of you as you've taken us in. And I remember that night we were getting ready to leave, and it was a stormy night, kind of. It was rainy, it was dark, it was really windy. I know for a little bit we were debating on whether we need to stay the night somewhere, and Brother Charlie and Sister Paul offered us to stay there, and we appreciate that, but we decided we were just going to make the trip home. And I say that, you know, I say this because it does feel like family a lot, but Brother Charlie looked at me and he said, you know, call me when you get home. I need to make sure you're safe. And running through my mind, you know, late 20s, you know, I'm a man. What are you doing? You're not my dad. You're not my father. You're not my parents. You know, you just kind of nod and say, yeah, you know, smile a little bit and go on. And he must have knew what was going through my mind, that I really had no intention on calling him, to be honest with you. But he said, no, I'm serious. You call me when you get home. So when we got home, I made sure to call Brother Charlie. But I appreciate that so much. That just shows the love that you guys have for God's people and for each other. And I'm appreciative of that. When Brother Matt told me that he, you know, was falling in love with you already, and I didn't want to tell him that you guys were falling in love with him already as well, and it wasn't my place to say, but he's excited. I've known him for a lot of years, and we actually started a few years ago after I surrendered to preach, we got together at a conference, and we started talking about church camp a lot, and bring up, you know, those times that we've had. And if you want to know embarrassing stories about your pastor, let me know. I got some church camp stories I could share, but we were talking and we were like, you know, wouldn't it be cool to do that again? And then more importantly, you know, wouldn't it be cool just to get together again? And there was a few young preachers in the area within a couple hours. So we decided we'll start getting together. And it started off that we were going to study together. We did a little bit of that. Most of it was fellowship, which we needed. But the rest of us, we looked up to Brother Matt as kind of the leader in that group. There was four of us and he was a little bit older. It's a good thing you guys called him, because we were going to kick him out for being too old. Just to let you know. But we are thankful for him. That wasn't the case. But we looked at him as our leader. And another thing, and I will tell you, his heart has been set on pastoring one of the Lord's churches for so long. And that's what he wants to do. So I'm thankful that it worked out, and he's excited. I know you guys are excited as well. As we said, we are a little bit nervous for this morning. We're going to preach a message, that type of message that I've never preached before. I've preached bits and pieces of it here and there throughout other messages, but never as a whole. It's a message that, at least in my life, and I think it's safe to say in yours as well, we don't hear it too often. It's not preached on a whole lot. I don't want to say shied away from pastors, but it is a little bit. And I understand why, and I know you will as well as we go through it. It's biblical. It's something that I don't think is preached enough, to be honest with you. It's something that needs to be preached, but I understand why they don't. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse number... Actually, we'll just read verse number... Let's see, where do we want to start here? We want to get to number 11, and that's where we'll start, number 11. He says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." We want to speak on the subject, and hopefully it comes across the right way, but we want to talk about pastors, a gift from God. And this is shied away from, I think, for some good reason, that they don't want to stand up here and toot their own horn, put themselves on a pedestal, and those things. They shy away from it. They don't want it to come across that you're treating them poorly. That's always a concern about preaching these type of things. That's not the case. I think from the very longevity of your previous pastors, it's clear that you guys showed them love and appreciation to them. They otherwise wouldn't have stayed so long. But so it's not a message at you. And I'm putting myself in this. It's a message for us, a remembrance, and hopefully an encouragement as you guys are transitioning into a new pastor. And hopefully it does encourage us as we look at this, being pastors, being a gift from God. But that verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors." We know the days of the prophets are gone. The apostles are dead and gone as well. So we're at the time where he's given some evangelists and some pastors. But that very word "gave," the Lord gave some pastors. He was a gift from God. Something he knows we need. Something he knows that we desire, that we need it. We need pastors in our lives, in our churches. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." But every good gift and perfect gift is from above. You know, and this gift of a pastor, no, your pastor is not going to be perfect. You've had some great men stand in this pulpit before. They were not perfect. But they were a good gift from God. And a pastor is a good gift. It's a perfect gift from the Lord. He knows what we're in need of. I was listening to Brother Charlie's lesson on Wednesday about blessings. And we are a blessed people. We truly are. We have so much more than we could ever deserve. We might not have as much as the next guy, but we still have more than we ever deserved and be given. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has blessed us with salvation, first of all, but he's blessed us with a church to call home. He's blessed us with godly fellowship to those around us, and I'm thankful that this church does feel like home away from home. It's a blessing. I thank you for that. But we are a blessed people, and he chose us to bless us with a pastor. And I've said this before I surrendered to preach, given devotions, and I've said this after I surrendered to preach, and I probably even said it here once or twice, but in my mind, with all due respect, you must be absolutely crazy to want to be a pastor. You say, "Well, you're a preacher. It's kind of odd." And I always said, if that's what the Lord wants me to do, that's what the Lord has me to do. I find I've came to the conclusion. You see a lot of pastors' testimonies, and they talk about their journey, so to speak, to going to a pastor. And a lot of them say that, "I never wanted to pastor. I told the Lord I didn't want a pastor. I wanted to fill in." Brother Bowen was one of them. He didn't want a pastor. He wanted to fill in, help his pastor be with God's people. But the Lord had other plans, and he does that so often. So I've come to the conclusion that the quickest way to be a pastor is say you don't want to be one. So I'll never say that. If the Lord wants me to be a pastor, that's between him and I, or his will, and thankful for that if he does call it in that way. But you must be absolutely crazy. We think about what a job description of a pastor would be, and if we're honest, you know, how many of us will take a job where they say, you know, you're on call 24/7, even though you only get credit for working 2 days a week? but you're on call all the time. You know, you got to try to make everybody happy all the time. You got to try to do this or do that, lead this, be involved in everything. And most of the time, well, I will say all the time with no exception, that pastors are underpaid. You think about, well, we can support our pastor this. They're underpaid. I don't care what you pay your pastor, if anything at all, they're underpaid. You could pay them millions upon millions, and they're underpaid for the work they do. But think about vastly in our, especially in our fellowship small churches, they can't support their pastor. That's not a knock on them. We'll get into that a little bit later, but that's not a knock by any means. But how many of us are going to take a job where we're not going to get paid what we're worth? We're going to have to work more than we've ever worked before. We're going to be on call, like I said, 24/7, never taking a break. And people think, well, they're going to be a part-time pastor. No, there's no such thing as a part-time pastor. They're a full-time pastor. When you call your pastor at 2 in the morning, you expect him to answer. And that's what it is. But how many of us would take that job? And then you put those requirements, then you look at Timothy and Titus, look at God's requirements for a pastor. The things they got to live up to. The things they got to hold to. The things they got to do or they got to be. And again, those list of qualifications I think we should all strive to meet. We all should meet. But pastors have to. We hold them to a higher standard. They've got to be this. And you put all those requirements, our needs as a people upon him. And we put on God's requirements. Who's going to want to do that job? Humanly speaking, nobody wants to do that job. But I'm thankful God changes the hearts of men and they lead them in that direction. I think about my ministries, and I will say this, even before I started to preach, I was drafted into giving devotions on Sunday mornings, and once in a while our pastor was gone on Wednesday nights, and I was one of the ones that filled in. I think every man in the church should fill in at least once. At least give a devotion. At least give a testimony in front of the church, because I will tell you, it gives you a whole new appreciation for a pastor. Just you think about this, and just studying for a 5-minute thought, and you wouldn't believe how long it takes and how many times you change your mind or wonder if it's the Lord's will and those things, and you go back and forth. I think it'd be good for everybody just one time give a testimony. And after surrendering to preach, I was pretty blessed in the fact that I was able to preach quite a bit. I took over Wednesday nights. I preached every Wednesday night for about 2.5 years. That was hard. Working a full-time job and just preaching one message. That was hard. That gave me such an appreciation for my pastor, even more so. And then when I started going other places to preach and preaching Sunday morning and Sunday school and Sunday evening 3 times, that was tough. That was hard. And again, even more appreciation for what my pastor does. And that's just a small part of his job, is preaching. And we'll get into that a little bit later, but so much more appreciation. And then every once in a while, there's spurts, kind of like we've had the last 3 months. And not complaining, I've enjoyed every single time we've been here. But a few times in my ministry, there have been spurts where it seems like I was gone more often than I was home. That's tough. Balancing work, balancing my church, and filling in for my pastor who wants to, and going other places. And in this situation here, you know, 3 times a week, every other week about for the last few months. That was tough. I enjoyed every second of it. I appreciate it so much. But it gave me so much more appreciation for my pastor. You know, I was doing it every other week. He does it every week. You know, I was coming here every other week, but I didn't have to deal with you guys Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I love you all, but I didn't have to deal with that. Think about my pastor. He preaches 3 times a week, and then he has to deal with me 24/7. He's got to be on call. I'm thankful that wasn't me. But it was tough. It gives an appreciation for him. We think about the purpose of a pastor. You know, we'll keep reading here in verse number 12 of Ephesians 4. He says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the knowledge in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You think about the purpose of a pastor. And I guarantee you, each one of you have a different idea of what you want your pastor to be. Now, granted, most of them are going to be the same. The qualifications you look for are probably the same. But all of you probably have a little bit different idea of what you want your pastor to do, or what you want your pastor to be. Let me see what the God's purpose of a pastor is. He says again, for the perfecting of the saints. Think about that. That's what a pastor is for. For the perfecting of the saints. For working towards that. For teaching. For sharing the word with the people that God has given him to be the under-shepherd to. The church he's been given to serve. That's his purpose. See, his purpose is for the work of the ministry. We think about all the things we want our pastors to be and their purpose in our lives. But the Lord says his purpose is to work in the ministry. And we'll get into more of that later, I believe. But he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying there is to build up. So he's supposed to build up the body of Christ. To build up this church. That is his purpose. Now you say, well, our church may not grow in numbers. Does that mean he failed as a pastor? No, it does not. Let's talk about building spiritually. We're all a work in progress. The pastor's job is to preach the word, to teach, to walk alongside of us. To edify the body. That's his purpose. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's hard for any Christian, especially Baptist, to agree on every little thing. To be unified in all things. It's hard for a church to be unified. But that should be our goal. Amen. The pastor's big role is to help unify the body. Unify under the faith. And like I said earlier, you know, going to somebody's house for lunch, it's not about agreeing on everything. It's not about having all sorts of things in common. It's about having one thing in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it is, to be unified around Him. It says to be edifying of the body. It says till we all come. That's a lifelong work in and of itself. But He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. He is to build up the body around Christ. So we're all the perfect people we ought to be. And of course, that's never going to happen. But that's his work. That is what he's building up to until the Lord takes us home and he makes us perfect. But that's the purpose of our pastor. 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. His purpose is to make sure we're not children anymore. Because it says that children, unsure of what they believe, unsure of what's going on, they're going to be tossed to and fro. You may go somewhere, hear a preacher preach, and you're swayed one way or another. How many people have been led away because they weren't sure, weren't settled on what they believed in? The pastor's purpose is to make sure that we are settled, to make sure he preaches the truth. That's his purpose, to make sure we're not tossed to and fro, to give stability in our lives, to speak the truth, to make sure we're all taught the truth, and taught in ways that we may understand it. It says about speaking the truth in love. That's a tough one right there. We start off in love, but how many times have we gone to correct someone? And maybe they're doing something wrong and it's against the Word of God and we have the right heart and mind, but all of a sudden it comes to us picking on them and not doing it out of love. We're doing it for the wrong reasons. The pastor's job is to do it out of love. To love God's people. And we'll get into that later as well. He says that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow up together. To grow up, it doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. We're to grow together. And grow and graduate, if you will, to be more like Christ each and every day. That is the pastor's job. Says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every single member, make an increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's the purpose of a pastor. God gave us that gift of a pastor to do those things, to build us up. And I get, again, I hope this message doesn't come across like we're preaching at you for any reason. It's not the case. But I think it's good for us to remember what the Lord expects of a pastor, what we expect of a pastor, how we should interact and be with our pastor in those things. I like how Jeremiah 3:15 puts it. He says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." We'll get to that first part where he says mine heart a little bit later, but he says, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the purpose of a pastor, to feed us. We come to church. We come to this place to be fed of the Word of God, to be fed from the Scriptures. That is his purpose. You know, all the other things that we think in our minds of what the pastor needs to do, his number one priority, his number one purpose is to feed the flock which the Lord has placed him in. To feed him with the Word. That is his purpose. Let's keep that in mind as we go. Let's look over in Acts chapter 20. We see Paul here writing, and we know a lot about Paul. You know, that great missionary we talked a little about in Sunday school, those three long missionary journeys and starting works and that. But he didn't only start works. He trained pastors. You know, when I surrendered to the ministry, one of the first things that was told to me, and as told to every young preacher, I believe, study Titus and Timothy. Those two books are probably the most complete, compact, it's where you need to go for a pastor, a young pastor. Granted, it's for us all. Those things are for everyone. But Paul wrote those letters specifically to two young pastors, two young preachers, that they may grow and learn and they may train in those things. And Paul had a very special relationship with those two, as well as with the other pastors, I'm sure. But he had a very special relationship. Those were men that he brought up, that he trained, if you will. And he wrote to them, checked in on them, encouraged them, exhorted them. I'm thankful in my life for the men that have trained me up a little bit. Thankful for my pastor, but, your former pastor, Brother Gordon. He was one of those men that I look forward to hearing preach when I went to conference. He really was. The first time he called me to come fill in here, it was ecstatic. I'm not going to lie. I was excited. Nerve-wracking, nervous. But man, Brother Gordon wants me to fill in. And we'll get into why that is, but that was exciting. I'm thankful that he was one of those men that I could call, and if I needed to ask a question, he would do everything he could to answer and walk alongside me and help me and give those opportunities to preach. I'm thankful for those men. I'm thankful for my pastor, Brother Bowen, when I surrendered, that he gave me those opportunities early on. He helped me along. And then I think of my pastor now, when he came, and I was unsure. And then I was preaching every Wednesday night. Was unsure if he was going to allow that to continue, if he wanted to do that. For a while he did, which I'm thankful for. But I'm thankful he still gives opportunities to preach. And not only that, Thursday nights, or a couple times a month, we get together and we study. We go through some things. And I'm thankful for that. You know, how busy he is, and he still takes time to train a young preacher, to study with those things. And that's what Paul was to Timothy and Titus. He was a trainer of pastors, if you will. He wrote to them and to share with them what they need to be, how they should be, in situations that may arise. And he does that, as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, it says, "And from Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called the others of the church." As we see here, this is Paul's third missionary journey, his last missionary journey to Asia. And he's calling for the elders, for the pastors, the leaders of the churches at Ephesus, and he's drawing them closer to him. He says, "Come here, we need to talk. We need to speak. I've got some wisdom. I've got some things to lay upon you." So he's calling these we'll use the word pastors. The Bible uses elders with the word leaders, but in our day and age we'll understand it as pastors. But he calls them. He says, "Come here, we got some things we need to talk about." You know, they weren't full with pride where they just brushed him off and said, "I don't need you anymore. I'm the pastor of this church. You're not. Go away. No, they were eager to learn. As we see, they came. They were eager to learn from Paul, as we all should be eager to learn from our pastors. But they were eager. They came to Paul. In verses 18 through 21, he talks about their time together. The time in Paul's ministry with these people at Ephesus and throughout Asia. He says in verse 18, "And when they were come to him and said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's, the first thing he does is kind of walk down memory lane. We do that from time to time, don't we? And I'm sure if you guys talk to Brother Gordon, you will bring up some memories. You will talk about things, maybe messages that he's preached, maybe things that he's done or said, or time you've spent together. And that's what Paul's doing. He's taking that walk down memory lane. He says, remember these things. You know, remember those times where, you know, I was in trouble, I was in jail, I was doing these things, and you guys were all with me. That we were still in things together. Remember when we were serving the Lord together? We were doing those things, we were walking together. All those times that I've walked through Asia, walked through Ephesus with you. This is how I kept back nothing. Remember how I preached everything to you? Everything I knew, everything that the Lord had laid upon my heart, I preached to you. Those messages that I've shared with you. Those conversations we've had. Says they were profitable to you. They were profitable. Remember those things. Remember those days. Remember those times. He said, they've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've been in your houses. It wasn't just in the churches. It was in the houses. That ministry that Paul had with his people there. And we think about Paul. We know him as a missionary, but think of him as a trainer of pastors and how a pastor should be. He's probably the ultimate example, save Christ. Christ is our ultimate example. He was the greatest pastor that ever walked the earth. But Paul used to write these, and his relationship with young preachers and training them up shows what our pastor needs to be, or what our relationship with our pastor should be. Because remember those days, I've kept nothing back. I've been in your houses. I've taught you publicly. We went door to door, if you will. We've witnessed to those in the streets. Remember those days. Remember how I testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. That was a little sketchy situation at first. It says, not only did I preach to the Jews, remember how I got you guys to go to the Gentiles as well? And at this time, some of them were Gentiles. Remember that. Remember how we walked together. We went to a whole group of people that you guys never wanted to talk to, that you guys never wanted to witness to. And remember how we started that journey together. And then in verse 1 said, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Remember how we had faith in the Lord. We stepped out a little bit. We went to those people that you didn't want to talk to. Remember those times where I was sent to prison because I was preaching the Word of God? Remember those things. Remember those days. And Paul's kind of talking about those memory lanes. He talks about their time together. In verse 22 through 25, he begins to talk about his uncertain future with these people. And we'll see why in a little bit. But in verse 22, he says, and now behold, I go bound into the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. He says, remember all those times we've had together. But now I'm going bound into Jerusalem. I have to go there. I'm being led there. The Spirit's leading me there. I'm bound. I have to go to Jerusalem. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I think he knows a little more than he's letting on. But he's uncertain of his future. He says, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I go to Jerusalem, but know that I must go there. In verse 23, he says, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more.
say, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to Jerusalem. But I will say one thing, that it's not my life that matters. So I think Paul had an inkling of what was going to happen. Saying, it's not about my life. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm not worried about my life. If the Lord takes it, the Lord takes it. But he says, I know the Holy Ghost needs to witness in every city, and that's what I'm going to do. On my journey to Jerusalem, I'm going to witness. I'm going to spread the gospel. I'm going to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. He says, I count my life, neither count my life dear unto myself. He wasn't worried about if he died. If he said, if he died, I want to finish my course with Jesus, with joy in the ministry. He wanted to worship the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord with his very last breath. That's what our pastors are. That's what our pastors should be like. They want to serve the Lord. And we'll bring this all full circle later, but this is what he wants. He says, and then he says, in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now we all have the job, so to speak, the commandment to go and teach the Word of God. You know, as a church, we were given the Great Commission to teach and those things. But we think about our pastors. Their ministry is to testify the gospel of God to the church that they are. That is their ministry. That is their duty. That is their job. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. I want to continue doing what the work the Lord has for me. And he says, I do know one thing in verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, remember whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So remember those days that we preached the kingdom of God. We walked together, we fellowship, we love the fellowship with God's people. But he says, you all, the journeys that we've taken, shall see my face no more. So Paul may have not known everything that was going to happen, but he was sure of one thing. He was never going to see these people face to face again. Now, that's why I kind of have the inkling he kind of knew his life was coming to an end sooner rather than later. He was getting ready to leave Asia because he's been there before. And I can only imagine if it was his choice, if he was on earth much longer, he would have wanted to go back to those churches and fellowship with those people and check in on them. But he knew that I'm not going to see you anymore. So we see this as his last words of advice, if you will, to these young pastors, these people at this church. His last in-person conversation with these people. Because our time is coming to an end, our ministry is coming to an end. And it's always a troublesome time when the Lord moves a pastor for a church. You know, we're sad, we love our pastors. Sometimes the pastors are taken, you know, in death, and it's quick, it's unexpected, if you will. But it's safe to say when the Lord moves somebody, we still have a love for that man. I know you all have a love for Brother Gordon. I have a love for my former pastors, and I'm overjoyed every time I get to see Brother Bowen every week, but when I still see my other former pastors, I'm overjoyed. And I'm happy to see them, I'm glad for them. You know, what would it be like? And think about those times when your pastor said, well, you know, he resigned and he's going to another church. And I'm sure that filled you with a little bit of sadness if you're honest. You know, but you all knew you guys would see him again. I mean, either at a conference or travels, there's hope that you guys would see him again. And you would continue that fellowship, to talk to him. In Paul's case here, he says, you're never going to see me again. Think about what would be running through our minds. If our pastor gave us warning, you know, we're moving on, but you're never going to see me again. I'm never coming back here. You're never going to come to me. This is it. This is the last time we have together. And this is the whole rest of this chapter we're going to look at, is Paul reiterating his final advice to these men. And it's advice that our pastor needs to live up to in those things. And we've got to be careful of the expectations we place on our pastors. And we're definitely not going to finish. We'll have to finish this tonight. But in verse 26 through 28, we begin to see a little bit of pastoral duties that are given him. A little sample of what our pastor has to go through. Verse 26 says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. So Paul's getting to a little bit of what his duty was. And not only what his duty was, but the duties of these pastors were supposed to do. Paul makes the statement that he is pure from the blood of all men. That's a pretty bold and interesting statement. He says, I'm pure, I'm clean from all your blood. You know, Pilate said that about the blood of Christ, even though he wasn't clean. We know that. But he washed his hands and thought he was clean. But Paul says, I know I'm clean of your blood. Your blood is no longer on my hands. He says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He says, your blood is not on my hands because I preached unto you the whole counsel of God. I preached to you everything. Remember he said, I held back nothing. He's reiterated this fact again, and it shows us the importance of that fact that he kept back nothing from the flocks the Lord has given him charge over. He's kept nothing back from these churches, from these men. He says, I preach the whole counsel of God. And then he exhorts them to do the same. He says, take ye therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed, again, there it is again, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's a great responsibility for a pastor to overtake. You think about the church and the Lord's love for his church. He says, he purchased this church with his blood, and now you're going to be the overseer of it. Who wants that responsibility? That's tough, isn't it? The Lord has given a charge over something so precious that he said he gave his own life for. And now he's saying, well, I want you to take over, and then you're going to account to me, give an account to me later, which we'll get into that. But imagine that. You know, you take over something and you receive an inheritance, or whether monetary or not. But maybe a family heirloom. Someone's been in your family for so many years, and it comes to a point where your parents give that to you. And they trust that you're going to keep it safe. And to the next sermon, that's a big responsibility. Our family, we have a vase. I can't remember how long it's been in our family, but there's a handmade vase with a little inscription on the bottom and passed down for many years, and it's glass. I break things. I'm thankful I had an older brother because he got it, not me. That's his. Imagine what you'd feel like if you break something like that. That's what it's kind of like for a pastor of the church. You're given charge over something so precious. And a church is vulnerable to a certain extent. We'll get into that, but you're given charge over so precious. In the back of my mind, what if I do it harm? What if I break it? What if I'm not ready for that responsibility? But that's the job they're given to, is to be the overseers of the under-shepherds of the church. We think about the pastor's jobs and duties, and we think about everything we want him to do. But his job is not to make us all happy. His job is not just to preach things that make us feel good. His job is not just to preach what we want to hear. You know, I don't think you guys did this, so I'm going to say it. Hopefully you guys didn't. When you talked to Brother Matt, I don't think you gave him a list of things he can't preach. I don't think you walked down the book, well, you know, you could preach about this sin or that sin, but don't you dare talk about this over here. I don't think you guys did that. I hope not. But that's not what we do, is it? His duty isn't just to preach what makes us feel good, what you want to hear. Paul says, I preach the whole counsel of God, therefore my hands are clean of your blood. I'm pure from your blood. I preached everything. That is their job, to preach everything in the Word of God. We think of what Paul told Timothy. He says to be instant in season and out of season. Preach the truth when they're popular. The time of year, whatever it may be, we think of so much of society changing and things that were once okay and kosher and people were acceptable of. Yeah, let's preach it then. But Paul says, preach it when it's out of season, when it's not popular, when it's not okay, when it's not accepted amongst the people. If it's the Word of God, you still preach it anyway. Doesn't matter what time of year it is. Doesn't matter who you're coming in contact with. It doesn't matter if society agrees with it not or not. You preach the whole counsel of God in season and out of season. That is the job of our pastors. And that is a great undertaking. We all have things, and I've noticed this in my ministry and preaching. There are certain things I like preaching on. There are certain things that I preach on far more than others. And my wife may mention it a while back that, you know, you talk a lot about Peter, and I do. I love Peter's, the lessons we can learn from Peter, probably because I see a lot of myself in him, and the fact that, you know, I talk when I probably shouldn't sometimes. I'm a little too rash or jump to conclusions or a little more too just do it and not think about it. But we all have things that we talk about more than others. But a pastor's job isn't just to preach those things. It's to preach everything. We think about times when a message steps on our toes a little bit. And then we get upset at a pastor. You know, we get upset. You know, that message was a little harsh. That message was a little too much. You don't preach that here anymore. Don't say those things. If that message was biblical, you're complaining to the wrong person. If you have complaints, take it up with the Lord. The Lord told him to preach everything in the Word of God, whether you like it or not. That is his job. That's a tough job. You think about that. Nobody wants to hurt someone's feelings, do we? We don't want to just preach something, just target at somebody. And that's always, when you preach a message like that, and shouldn't be, but sometimes it is in the back of my mind. I hope they don't take it the wrong way like this one. I don't hope you don't take things the wrong way. But his job is to preach the whole counsel of God. He's going to preach things that uplift you. Preach things that you love to hear about. We all love to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace and His death on the cross. But sometimes we don't want to talk about Him chastising a sinful people. Him rebuking the people to bring them back to Him. We don't want to talk about His hatred of sin, especially if it's something we're doing in our lives. But the pastor's job is to not worry about all that, just to preach the Word of God. Whether he's liked for it, whether he's criticized for it, whether he's hated for it, whether people look at him funny, give him disgusting looks, that doesn't matter, as long as he's preaching the whole Word of God. His job, again, is to feed the flock. I think we'll stop there for sake of time. We're not going to be able to get much further. But his job is to feed the flock. That is his primary responsibility. Think about what that means, to be fed or to feed the flock. His job is to make sure we get the nourishment we need. You know, growing up, I had a rule when it came to food. I would eat almost anything as long as it wasn't green. I don't want to eat anything green. That's disgusting. That's nasty. You know, my mom and dad made me eat green beans. They made me eat broccoli and those things. Disgusting. They made me eat what people call lettuce. That's disgusting. Who wants to eat a salad? But they made us eat them anyway. Because they knew that in order to be fully grown, to be healthy, you needed to eat everything. Not just certain things. That's the pastor's job. To make sure we eat the whole Word of God. Every single page. Amen. Not just a few things we like to hear. Not the dessert, not the things we like in the Word of God, but the things that we don't necessarily like. And I'll tell you a secret, and I think it's the same for others as well. There's things in here that I don't like to preach. There's things in here I don't want to hear. But we have to. And when those messages convict us, that's a good thing. And we think about messages, and we walk away grumpy or angry, and you know, that was hurtful. You stepped on my toes. And we may be mad, but if you think about it, that's the message we needed. That's a good thing. The Lord's convicting us of our sin that we may be able to go back. And those are the days we should really walk up to our pastor and say, thank you. Because I will guarantee you, those are the messages that he has the hardest time preaching. Those are the times where he might not like it either. He may be stepping on his toes as well. But that those messages that make you feel a little convicted, those are the messages he needs to be, you know, good job, pastor. Way to preach. You know, we agree with you. We may not like it, but we agree. It's the truth. It's not always easy. And we'll get into it more later, but it's a tough job. You think about all the responsibilities. And we think, you know, some of you make the jokes. I know you're joking, but you know, you want to give up this job or that job, which I do. I'm with you. There's things that my pastor does I do not want to take care of. I don't like standing in front of people. I don't like giving announcements when I have to. That makes me nervous. I don't like taking care of some day-to-day things. But we think about all those jobs we put on our pastor. And then we think about the jobs that God has given him. And the things that are running through his mind. The things that he has to take care of. The things that he's battling with in his own life. We need to realize that pastors are really a gift from God. You know, you've been blessed. We look at churches and times without a pastor, one of two things happen. A pastor leaves and there's a battle for power. There's a power struggle. You know, this person wants to be in charge. This person wants to be in charge. They want to change this or change that. Oftentimes churches split, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But the second thing, which I believe to have happened here, you guys come closer together. You become unified. You love the Lord. You begin doing those things. Don't let those things stop when your pastor comes. Stay just as unified. Stay just as together. The closeness you guys have now, it should be even more when he comes. Share with him that. It truly is a gift. But no matter how unified we are, there are still some things. There's no substitute for a pastor. Now, I know that if one of you had an issue or a problem in your life, that there are some in this church that you could call at any moment and they would help you as much as they can. But it's not the same as calling your pastor. So, you know, pastor, I have this problem. I'm going through this. I need you here with me. It's not the same. And you can call your former pastor. You can call other pastors in the fellowship. I'm thankful for those men. I really am. But it's different when I get to dial up my pastor and say, I need you, and he's there. They truly are a gift. And these messages are for the saved, for the members of this church, and for all the Lord's churches. But we think about the gift of a pastor. There's a greater gift than that, as Brother Charlie mentioned this morning. If you're here today and you're lost, you need that gift of Christ, the Son of God, and his salvation that he gives so freely. Don't take your pastor for granted. I know you guys don't. Don't take it that way. Your pastors have been here, I think, the last two for over 20 years apiece. That's pretty rare, especially in these day and age. And that goes to show that you guys take care of your pastor. You guys do those things. That's good. Don't let that stop. Keep doing those things because he truly is a gift. And churches that go so long without a pastor, I wonder if they don't go so long and if I say this right way or not, but maybe they need to learn those things. Maybe they need to learn to appreciate their pastor a little more so God kind of lets them go a little bit. Maybe that's why, I don't know. That's just speculation. But I think you guys realize what a gift a pastor is. And I'm thankful you guys have been praying for him even before that you even knew who he was. You were praying for Brother Matt. Whether you knew it or not, you were praying for Brother Matt the last 6 months. And that's a good thing. Don't take that for granted. He truly is a gift. And we'll get into it a little more tonight about some more of his duties, but as well as our duties towards our pastor and those things. But we'll close, brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.